Well, today we're going to finish a four-week study that we started before Christmas. The first 2 weeks of it was just before Christmas time, not life as it should be. And I dealt with two subjects. And I know some of you have come down since Christmas, some of our winter people. We're so glad you're here. But the two subjects we talk about were life is not fair, but God is good. Life is not fair, but God is good. And then we are talking about the other two subjects now, last week and this week, and that is that life is a gift. That was last week. And today, that God is in control. And I tell you what, the first and the fourth are the toughest one. Realizing life is a gift and God is good, that we can kind of get over somewhat quickly. But that life is not fair and God is in control are very difficult. And so today we're going to talk about that God is in control. And I've titled it, Realize God is in Control. And the reason I use the word realize, and I said it last week, is because of the definition of realize. And if we want to realize God is in control, we need to grasp and understand with clarity that God is in control. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and God the Father, you need to grasp hold of this concept that He is in control, and then not just that, but to act on it. Just to say, I know God is in control, and there are big words like sovereignty and providence and all these incredibly big theological words, and we go, yeah, I believe it. I kind of understand it. I got clarity with it, but we don't act on it. We don't do anything about it. It really doesn't mean much. Because it's applied knowledge. It's not just knowledge, but applied knowledge that is so important. So today I want to give a definition of what I mean. And I'm going to use the word providence instead of in control because some people don't like that word in control. So can I give you a little definition of what providence means? Let's put it up on the screen. Providence, there's four parts to it. And that is that God is present and active in our lives. Do you believe that the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of David, the God of all the prophets of old, Isaiah, Esther, Ruth, that we were in last week, is this God active and present in my life today? Yes. Is this same God active and present? That is what it means when we say the providence of God, the same God from the past, the same God in the New Testament with Jesus and Paul and Mary and all these incredible people of the New Testament, is this the same God there? And we believe that God is present and active in our lives and that we are in His care. Now, that's hard to say sometimes. You get stuck right here like the little bone that gets stuck in your throat from the fish, but we are in His care. God is present. He's active in our lives. We are in His care. Then two more things. We can pray knowing He is aware and He is involved. So our prayer life and the prayers come because we believe He is active in our life and that He cares for us, and that's why we pray. And therefore, the result of all this is we can face the future confidently. That's what I mean when I say God is in control. He's present, He cares for us, we can pray, and He is there, and we can actively face the future with confidence. And the question is, do you believe it? And if you believe it, great. And if you don't believe it, I want you to consider it for this morning. Will you do that? And you go, Bill, that's a huge subject to consider. And I know we only have a few minutes, but we're going to take a stab at this today. So let me start with the hardest part, can I? That we can pray confidently. What is the purpose of prayer if God is in control? Why do we even pray today if God is in control? Why do we pray if God had this all determined from the beginning of the world? As the Bible tells us, He knew all about it. Why do we even pray? What is the purpose of prayer? Why did I ask you to pray this morning? That's a tough question. And can I say it's a mystery? So for me to stand up here and give you all the answers of prayer, or anyone else who says they have all the answers on prayer, they're a little deluded. If you hear anybody say, I got the whole thing on prayer, I'd step back a little. because prayer is a mystery. Can I give you a couple examples? I'm going to give you three examples. So about 15 years ago, before we were pastor here, I was in real estate and so did commission sales, and sometimes you did great and sometimes you did terrible. Those of you who are on commission, you know that story. And we needed a new roof on our house. We had a cedar shake roof. Years ago, people used to put those cedar shake roofs. Why anybody did that in Florida is totally ridiculous. But we loved the house. We had this roof. Of course, the cedar shakes are all gone in South Florida. And if you have a cedar shake roof, it will be gone soon because they're just horrendous in this weather. They're meant for up north. So we had this cedar shake roof. It was leaking like a sieve. In the attic, we're all, you know, you've done the bucket thing, right? Okay, so we had the buckets. I knew I could make it through just another wet season, and we had to get this thing done in the next couple of months before the next rainy season started. So we got to bid it out, and of course they had to change wood and put cement tile. It was a mess, and it cost a lot of money, and Elizabeth and I are no-debt people, and we're thinking, how can we do this without debt? You know the story. You've all been there. It's like, how are we going to pay for this? 6 months earlier than that, a guy called me up, a friend, a realtor from up north. He called me up and said, Bill, would you look at a piece of land? I got a buddy who has this empty piece of land. Could you tell us what it's worth? Just do a quick thumbnail. Don't spend a lot of time. He's thinking about selling it. So I went over, looked at the land. It was easy to value. I called him up and I said, it's worth X. He goes, great. He goes, when we're ready to sell it, I'll have my guy call you and you can sell it. And of course, I'm thinking commission, and that's great. That's 6 months ago, prior to this. Never heard from him again. And then I heard it sold, you know, and that's like the bane of any realtor. He sold it through another person, but whatever. So the guy calls me up and he said, we sold the property. I said, great. He goes, we sold it for what you told us it was worth. And he goes, I want to send you a gift. And I was about to say, don't worry about it. Just when you come down, buy me lunch. I only spent an hour on it, for goodness sakes. It's no big deal. So I almost said it, but I kept my mouth shut for one time in my life. And a check came for the exact amount of the roof. I called him up. I said, I did an hour of work here. These tens of thousands of dollars you've sent me, why? He goes, well, we didn't think it was worth that much, and he went on, and he said, you deserved it. Well, you know what? I didn't deserve it. Now, the question is, when did God answer the prayer? Elizabeth and I had been praying for 30 days that God would supply the need for the roof. 6 months ago, I met the man who was going to answer the supply. But no conversation from 6 months ago to this point in time. And then I come to find out that he's a man of integrity, a man of character, a Christian man, a man who's glad that I was able to give him a value and was willing to pay for it, which means someone built into his life the importance of character and integrity. When did that happen? That might have happened 20 years before, when he was in high school or in college or even in a children's Sunday school class. And someone like you taught this guy about integrity 30 years before. So when did God answer my prayer? He answered it a long time ago. But he waited for Elizabeth and me to pray. And then the final part of the answer came. You see, there's a verse in Isaiah, I think it's in 65, Isaiah says, God answered the prayer before you even prayed it. God knows what you're going to ask before you even ask it. God is interested and active in your life, and that activity is not just a checker game. It's a Rubik's Cube. He's putting a lot of things together to make this work. Let me give you an example. This week. So the last couple of weeks, just before Christmas and through now, We've wanted to start a new ministry here at church. We haven't even told everybody. I haven't told all the staff yet. There's three or four of us praying and the senior leadership team, and we're figuring out and realize it costs about $50,000 to do this outreach ministry. We're going to share it with you in a couple of weeks in the middle of February. So I won't tell you what it is. It's incredible, but it was going to cost about $50,000 to make it happen and all the things surrounding it. Well, we don't have that extra money. But I was really feeling prompted that we should be doing this. And so before Christmas, a family came to us and said, you know, we're new to the church. We'd like to give something to someone and this and that. So I told him about this new outreach we're looking at. And he said, great, I'd like to support it. So I was thinking, I don't know, what's that mean? And he wrote a check for $15,000. $15,000, never new to the church, not a member, $15,000. So that means what's left? $35,000. So a small group of us have been praying about this. Again, haven't told you, haven't told our prayer partners, haven't told most of the staff yet. And here it is. Wednesday, I get a call from a pastor in Delray who's doing a ministry similar to this. And he said, Bill, I hear you want to start a ministry. And he named the ministry and things we want to do. Again, I'll tell you later because it's too long to do it now. And he goes, this is really cool. I'm going to be meeting with some pastors tomorrow, Thursday, 4 days ago, and I'm going to share what you're doing. I said, go for it. Thursday, he does it. He calls me Thursday evening between Boca Lead and Boca Lead PM. He said, Bill, the churches want to give $35,000 to the ministry. This is 4 days ago. He says, call so-and-so pastor because he's kind of the secretary of the group. So I called the pastor who I knew. I said, what's up? He goes, you know, 2 years ago, a group of us pastors, which we're not involved in yet, I'm not a part of, he goes, we got together and said, we need to be reaching out into our community more, and we got to get out of the walls of our church. And he went on and on. He said, and I told the little group of pastors, how much money should we collect? And they kind of passed the hat around, and $35,000 came in. And they put it in the bank, and it's been sitting there for 2 years, and they haven't done anything with it. Nothing. Just kind of been resting there in the bank. And he said, we want to bless Boca Raton Community Church from all these other churches with $35,000. Now, this is coming on Wednesday of this week. So we're in the middle of this answered prayer. Another church, group of churches, is giving our church, we're not a denominational church, so it's not, these are unaffiliated churches giving to us. This is unheard of. $35,000. Now the question becomes, when was the prayer answered? Was it answered when the three of us prayed? No. It started to be answered, not even 2 years ago. It started to be answered years before that when a group of churches said, we got to get out of our own walls and start getting into the community and start doing things, and we don't need to be doing it in the name of our church. We need to be doing it in the name of Jesus. And by the way, maybe another church could be doing it, not us. Amen. And what happened? 2 years later, we need $35,000 to do this ministry that God has laid on our heart, $50,000 total, and the money came in, and the prayer was answered. And you go, again, God is active. God is present. God is answering prayer. Then you go, Bill, that's great. These are two very good prayer requests and very good, but what about the ones that he said no to? My prayers, he says no to. Well, let me tell you another prayer Elizabeth and I had 13 years ago and a half. She's written a book about it. I've shared it many times. Our 13-year-old son's dying in our arms. Elizabeth's on his left side, I'm on his right side. And you know the prayer we're praying. God spare his life. And I actually said, or take mine instead. Take my life and spare his. That was my prayer. And 10 minutes later, he died in our arms. Is God active and present and caring in our lives? Well, when he gives us 35 grand, he is. When he gives us a new roof, he is. when our son passes away in our arms, is he? And I tell you what, you got to grapple with the tough as well as the easy. And I am not here to talk about the easy. I like talking about the easy, but it's hard, isn't it? And some of you have prayed prayers, and they have not been answered the way you want them answered, or the way I would want them answered. God still answers those prayers. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So let me lighten it up a little. That's real heavy. Let me lighten it up a little, can I? I've brought a friend. Can I show you my friend? Woody. You know Woody? Toy Story 1, Toy Story 2, Toy Story 3, Toy Story 4. Woody, and he's got a buddy named Buzz Lightyear and all the things, right? We're all friends with Woody. If you're too old not to know who Woody is, you're just too old. Go watch Toy Story 1 or 3. They're the best ones. You can skip 2 and 4. I'm just kidding. Woody has a pull string, and when you pull the string, he says things like, there's a snake in my boot, or will you be my deputy? Remember that? You pull it. What does God say if you were to pull his string? What would God say if you pulled his string? Have you ever thought of it? Can I give you my answer? This is not out of the Bible, although it's based out of the Bible, but these exact words aren't there. But this is what I believe. This is what I believe. If I pulled God's string, what he would say, I love you and I've got your back. I love you and I've got your back. That's what God does. And can we talk about that today? And we'll leave Woody alone. So what are the attributes of God that allow me to say that? What are the characteristics of God? We sang them today, but can I give you two categories of characteristics of God? God is good and God is great. Now, when I was young, my mother taught me a children's prayer. Did your mother or father ever teach you children's prayer? There's a very famous one that I was taught, and I prayed actually until I was almost in college. It got embarrassing that I kept praying the same prayer. When someone would say, Bill, would you pray? It was like, this is the prayer I would pray out loud. God is good. Put it up. God is great. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen. Did anybody else pray that? Yes. All right. Can I tell you, that is probably the most theologically correct prayer you will ever pray. You know, back then I had no clue. But here's the thing. God is great. God is good. That is the theology of God. If you want to know anything about God, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute, it's his greatness and his goodness. And everything you talk about God either falls under his greatness or his goodness, the reality of who he is and his moral qualities. We'll look at those in just a minute. God is great, God is good. Then, because you understand this, and as a child, we would call that worship. I mean, not as a child, we'd call it worship now. I believe in the greatness and goodness of God, and that's what we just sang about in our worship. And because of that, what should we do? Let us thank him. Gratitude should come out of the understanding that God is great and God is good. Now, this was a prayer for dinner, so I would pray, let us thank him for our food. You could put anything in there you want to. Let us thank him for our children. Let us thank him for our provision. Let us thank him for my job. Let us thank him for, you put the dot, dot, dot in there. God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for whatever it is. Gratitude is vitally important in the Christian life because of God's greatness and God's goodness. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Then there's a statement. By his hands, we all are fed. That is not a prayer. That's not a question. That's not a request. It is a statement. As a child, I would state the reality that by his hands, we all are. And you can put the dot, dot, dot. Again, for me, it was a prayer for food. You could, by his hands, I have been given everything that I have. When I say life is a gift, the gift has come from God. And you go, wait, the gift has come from the church. The churches of Palm Beach County. No, the gift came from God, who gave it to the churches, who gave it to the people, who gave it to the churches, and the churches gave it to an account, and the coalition of the churches are giving it to us. You see, it's a gift, no matter where you pull it. It's a gift. By his hands, we all are fed. That is a statement of belief. My friends, if you want to believe that God is not in control, then take that statement out. But if you believe God is in control in the providence, by his hands we all are fed, this is so important. Then the end of the little ditty that I would do is the prayer. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Now, why on earth would I pray at the end when I've already stated that God is going to give me everything I need anyway? Do you see it? God is great. God is good. Gratitude. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands, we all are fed. Now, here's the prayer. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Or you put whatever you want in there. Give us, Lord, dot, dot, dot. But you can only do it if you acknowledge his greatness and his goodness, you have gratitude towards it, and you truly believe that he will do it. And then the prayer comes. And if you pray in that context, and you can make it as detailed or as simple as a child's prayer, God has called us to pray. So why do we pray? Because he has told us to pray. Throughout the scripture, it's filled with prayers. Pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. So and so pray. There's prayers everywhere. And you go, why do we need to pray? If God's great, God is good, should we just say a big thank you and let him just shower the blessings? He has called us to be a part of this by praying. And when you pray, by the way, you are not waking God up. God, are you there? Can we talk? He's already here. He already knows what you're going to say. He's already started answering your prayer. Now, you got to realize also in Isaiah, God's ways are not our ways. And God's answers are not always our answers. But God is active and present and cares for us and is answering our prayers even before you utter them. So here's the important thing among that is, then you don't have to worry how beautiful your prayers are. I can't pray like Elizabeth can. I can't pray like he can. I can't pray like they can. You think God is really interested in a few fluffy words? He's interested in the heart. Do not be afraid to come to God. He is there. He is not silent. He is present, and he wants to deal with you. It's so important. So now, can we look at a passage of scripture that talks about this? And I'll give you, and we're going to talk about the negative and the positive of this. I finished Ruth last week. I thought I was going to do Ruth 4, but I actually did Ruth 4 last week. So we're going to go into Job. Do you have your Bibles? Go into the book of Job. See if I can find it myself. Job chapter 31. And as we do this, can I give you a couple attributes of the greatness of God and a couple attributes of the goodness of God? And then we'll look at these in Job 31 through the end of the book. I'm going to take you through a quick dialogue between Job and God. So first of all, the greatness of God. What do we mean when we say God is great? Five very simple things. Number one, God is spirit. This is important. God is spirit. and we worship him in spirit and in truth. That is why God can be here and also in the other 330,000 churches in the United States and the other umpteen hundreds of thousands of churches around the world simultaneously, and he can be with you today, and he's with so-and-so in Africa simultaneously because he's spirit. God is spirit, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. Is that correct? That's the greatness of God. I have a spirit, but I am kind of, I got to be here. I can be there, but I can't be here and there at the same time. God can. Number two, this is important. God is personal. This is very important because you can communicate with God. God is a person. He has intellect, a will, reasoning, and he wants relationship. In fact, what did Jesus call God throughout the Gospels? Do you remember? What's he call him? Father. It's a relational statement he makes. And in fact, to this day, the concept in Hebrew is Abba. You hear the word Abba when you go to Israel. I hear the word Abba, and I'm just thinking of that. It's the word for Papa, for Dad. And I hear little kids in the park in Israel calling their father Abba, as we hear in the scriptures that Jesus tells us to call God Abba. You can't call an impersonal thing God. God is not a force. God is not a thing. God is a person. And he created us as persons. We won't talk about us for a while. We're talking about God, but he is personal. Number three, he has life. God is alive. Again, God is not a thing, and there's two parts of that. He has life versus death, and he has life versus non-life. God is alive, and he can interact and wants to interact with you both because he's alive and not dead, and he is alive versus non-life or just being a thing. And then fourth and fifth, these are important, and I'm not going to go into them in detail at all because this is what long courses are about. He's an infinite and eternal. God is unlimited. God is timeless. God is all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere, omnipresent. These are these huge, great things about God. And then finally, in the greatness side, fifth, he is consistent. He is timeless. He is unchanging. The big word is immutable. And he has foreknowledge. Now, that's important. Everybody gets upset. Well, God knows ahead of time. Well, of course he knows ahead of time. How did he get the $35,000 in the bank that we needed this month, this winter? Because he had foreknowledge of the whole thing. Everybody goes, oh, God must be manipulating everything. We think we're puppets up here, like little marionettes in The Sound of Music. No, 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 no. But God is also moral. See, it's not important that he's just great, but he's also good. Can I give you just three short things on the goodness of God? Number one, purity. Purity. God is holy, he is righteous, and he is just. We are not holy, we are not righteous, and we are not just. God is almighty. We're working towards, I'm holy from time to time. I'm righteous once in a while. I do just things a lot of times, but there are times when I don't because I am not ultimately pure. That's why we are called sinners. That's why we need a savior, because to interact with that. Number two, God is integrity. He's pure, but he's integrity. He is totally trustworthy, totally truthful, and totally faithful. This is a part of the belief. You know, we have there's saving belief. We believe that Jesus died for our sins. But there's also day-to-day belief. And do you believe that God has your best interest at heart? That's the day-to-day belief. And a lot of people believe that Jesus died for their sins, but don't believe that God is interested in the day-to-day. I become a Christian, and then I just live my own life because God's busy over in Africa. He's got a lot to do in Iran right now. He's got a lot to do in Washington, D.C. What is he doing in Boca Raton? He's here because he's faithful, he's truthful, and he's trustworthy. And then finally, the big one, God is love. He's benevolent. That means he's giving. He's gracious. He gives us things we don't deserve. He's merciful. He gives us He withholds things we do deserve. That's what mercy means. Grace means giving you what you don't deserve. Mercy means holding back what you do deserve. And then he's persistent. God is persistent. He's consistent and he's persistent. Now, Job chapter 31, verse 3. Job 31, 3. Job is getting a little upset. He's been, remember the story of Job? We talk about the patience of Job. Well, Job's patience has run out because Job is a normal guy. He's not perfect. We kind of give these Old Testament characters perfection. We think Daniel was perfect and Joseph was perfect and Esther was perfect and Job was perfect. They are not perfect people. And in the story of Job, you know, he did so many good things. He said so many great things and his patience was running out with God because all these bad things were happening. If you don't know the story, you can read chapters 1 and 2 and 3 to get the story of Job. And he's a little upset with God. And here in verse 3, he starts, "Why am I having calamity? Calamity is for the unrighteous. Why do I get all the problems, Lord?" And here begins a conversation with Job, a prayer, with Job, with the Lord, fighting the Lord about his goodness. He attacks God's goodness. When you read it, "Why does disaster happening to me? It should be only the workers of sin. Does not God see my ways? Does not God number all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood, then let my foot have hastened to deceit. Let me be weighed in a just balance and let God know my integrity." So if I'm a bad guy, God, put me on the weight and judge me, but I'm not a bad guy. I'm a good guy. You're the bad guy. This is what he's doing. He's pointing his finger to God. And for the entire chapter, he keeps going, "If my step has turned aside from the way, if my heart has gone after my eyes, if any spot has struck my hands, and then let me sow and another eat. Let what grows for me be rooted out. God, if I've done bad things, then judge me. But guess what, God? I have not done bad things." He's saying, Job is saying, "I'm good, and God is not good." Can I say that's a little dangerous? At the end of verse 40, he goes through, you got to read all this, but we don't have time. The whole chapter, he's complaining about God not being good. And at the end of verse 40, it says, "The words of Job are ended." Job finally finished out. He couldn't say anymore. There's a couple of chapters here that talk about some other things. Go to chapter 38. Just turn, flip over to 38. If you don't have your Bibles or don't have a, just write down chapter 38 because you got to read it later. Because here's the answer God gives to Job. Job sets before God, "You are not good for me and to me. And I have been good and I have had integrity." All these words, I have been righteous, I have been trustworthy, I have been faithful. And he points the finger at God and says, "You have not." So chapter 38 is God's answer. "Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind," 38 verse 1, "and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?'" Like, who are you, bro? And then he says, verse 3, this is one of the coolest verses in the Bible, "Dress for action like a man." What it really says is, "Gird up your loins." He's wearing a robe. When you're about to run or fight, what would you do? You'd pull up the bottom of the robe and put it into the belt or the rope or whatever is holding your robe together. He says, "Pull those things up and put up your dukes for the fight." God says, "Job, you and me are going to duke this puppy out. I will question you, and you make it known to me, Job." And then for the next two chapters, God talks about his greatness. He's accused of not being good. He responds by his greatness. Can I show it to you? "Where were you, Job," verse 4, "when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, Job, or who stretched the line upon it? on what were its bases sunk. In other words, he's talking about creation. He's going, Job, tell me about creation. You must have been there because you're so good. Tell me about it. When the morning star sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, where were you? It's about the angels. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? I don't know about you, but one of the most amazing things living at the ocean, and the ocean has been very rough these last couple of days, if you've been watching it, it always ends in the same place. You can stand in front of the ocean and those 10-foot waves can break right in front of you and stand, and you won't, you get a little sea spray, but you will not be sucked into the water. Just as if it was, sometimes it's like a glassy sea. There's something about the ocean ends on a normal, without a hurricane, it ends where it ends. Job, were you there when I set that along? How does that work, Job? I can't even tell you, and I went to math and science class. I have no clue. I know some of you do, and you're gonna tell me later. Which is great. When I made the clouds and its garments, and the thick darkness and swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set the bars and the doors. In other words, I created this whole thing. Where were you? And he goes on for two chapters of this. You got to read it. We don't have time. He goes on and talks and talks. Go to chapter 40. So you got an assignment. You got to read chapter 38 and 39. He gets to chapter 40. And the Lord said to Job, this is after he's been punching Job out with his response. He's just beating him up. And the Lord said to Job, shall the fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer. He went after the goodness now. Now he's coming back to the goodness. Fault finder, fault is good. It's a good, bad thing. He moves from the greatness to the goodness. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. Chapter 4, verse 4, 3 and 4 of chapter 40. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my... Woke you up. There's about 10 of you sleeping. It's okay. It's every week. The same 10. Oh, you think I'm kidding? He puts his hand over his mouth. And all of a sudden, Job realizes that God is God and he is not. I have spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. So what does God do? Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. And he begins to talk about his goodness now, God. He talked about his greatness. Now he's talking about his goodness, and I can just see Job just going back and back and back. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me? See, wrong is right and wrong. This is goodness issues. Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? In other words, he's saying, are you right, Job, and I'm wrong? These are goodness issues. Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like this? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. And you tell me how it all happened. And you tell me about all the goodness. And he goes on, and can I just say, for two more chapters. Unbelievable. Four chapters, he is beating Job up. Go to chapter 42, verse 1. Job is on the ground now. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things. That's a great prayer. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I, speaking of himself, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. You see, God is great and God is good. And before we talk about answering our prayers, we have to acknowledge the greatness and the goodness of God. Now, you may not know all the greatness of God. You may not know all the words of his goodness. But that simple child's prayer, God, you're great. Well, we sang about majesty. God, you're good. You have integrity. You love me. You have my back. And then pray. Because if you start praying not believing God is great or God is good, your prayers are going to be pretty accusatory. Why is this happening to me? Why am I not benefiting like they're benefiting? Why is my bank account not like her bank account? Why is my beauty not like their beauty, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Here I speak, verse 4 of chapter 42. I will question you and you will make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I repent. You see, there is a repentance that comes. It says, I despise myself. The word despise is not like we consider the word despise. It's the word repent. I repent in dust and ashes. God is going to answer your prayers. I have no doubt about it. The question I have no idea is how he's going to answer your prayers or when he is going to answer your prayers. But God is in control. Now, can I close with this? Look up here. Let me share a story that occurred to me. I can tell you exactly. It was 1990-91 time frame. I had sold a piece of land, a big piece of land, about 60 miles north of here. And for those of you who are younger, there was no such thing as drones or Google Earth. So the buyer wanted a picture from the air, called an aerial, which obviously you could now do with a drone or with Google Earth. He wanted a picture of the farm that I had sold. It had two ponds on it. He wanted a picture. The only way to get a picture back then was to hire a helicopter or a plane, and I didn't have that kind of money. So I called the seller who lived 100 miles north of the property. I said, do you have any pictures of your property from the air? He said, no, but I have a plane. He goes, why don't I come down? I'll meet you near the property. You can come in and you can take all the pictures you want. He said, a little private plane. I said, great, how's it gonna work? He says, bring somebody else, and there's a farm road near the farm, and I can land on the farm road, so just have the guy, when I come around, clear it of any farm equipment, anybody coming, and land the plane. We'll get in, leave your buddy there with your car. We'll go take the pictures. We'll do a loop. He can clear the road again to make sure no farm equipment. I'll land. You can take off. I said, what a great idea. Free. Everything was cool. So I talked to my dad. I said, Dad, you want to go for a plane ride? I want to take some video and some still photography. I want to take photos and video. He says, great. So my dad, myself, our friend, we go up there at the appointed time. Now, for those of you who are younger, you don't know that back then, video cameras were not in these. So, and I didn't own a video camera, so I bought the video camera because video cameras were like this big. You remember? Actually, years ago, they were a lot bigger. They're this big. You put them in these suitcases with foam so that you wouldn't, you know, they had issues with the removable parts, so you put them in foam. So I had a suitcase, and then I had my camera bag, and we get to the plane lands, we clear it, my buddy keeps my Jeep, he's sitting there, I said, we'll be about an hour, Dad and I get on the plane, I have the suitcase and the satchel, I get on the plane, my dad's taking video, I'm taking still photography, and we come back, and we said we'd do a loop around, and then the guy could clear the road, you get it, right? So as we're looping around, on our left side, is a black helicopter, big one, all the windows fogged, and he's pushing us off the runway or the road so we can't land. So I asked the owner, he was an older guy, I said, what are you going to do? He said, well, I'm going to go around and try it again. So we went around. You know, it takes about 4 or 5 minutes to do the 3 miles to come around. And at that point, now there's a helicopter on the right side, a green one, a Palm Beach County helicopter, sheriff helicopter. We're not even in Palm Beach County. We're in Martin County, the county to the north. So I got a black helicopter here, a green helicopter here. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to land the plane. So he lands the plane, and the green helicopter hovers right over us. Now, have you ever been under a helicopter? It is the most intense noise, only faster. And this helicopter is right here. And we're getting out, and when I come out of the plane, I'm holding a suitcase and a satchel. This is all true. Suitcase and a satchel. And we get out of the little Cessna. You know, you have to climb on the wing and climb down. And out from the black helicopter that had landed behind were 6 guys in full flak suits and guns and smoked helmets surrounding us. It was unbelievable. So the helicopter above leaves because he realizes these guys have us under control. And for the next hour, it seemed like 5 hours, but for the next hour, they went into our gas cans. They went into the orange juice cartons. They looked in everything. They pulled the upholstery up. What were they looking for? Drugs. Little plane, rural road, a Jeep, a suitcase, a satchel. And me and 2 older men. It was classic. But we're standing there. I mean, obviously they took everything. I mean, they pulled the film out. They looked at everything. It's okay. Guy guarding me the whole time. Us, the 3 of us. When they were done, they surrounded us. And the head guy that had been barking, he was the only one who spoke, nobody else spoke, barking instructions everywhere, stood right in front of me, pulled off his helmet, no one else did, pulled off his helmet and says these words, I'll never forget them. What on earth are you doing here? What on earth are you doing here? You see, he thought he had a big drug bust. He thought he had a suitcase full of money and a satchel full of drugs that had just come over from the Bahamas, and we had flown low below the radar because we wanted to. I said, I'm just taking pictures of 2 ponds and a farm. He didn't laugh. He didn't do anything. So I thought, we're going to jail for at least landing a plane on a road. But they didn't care about any of that. And they all left. And there we were with the plane, my Jeep, the upholstery yanked up. Let me ask you this. What on earth are you doing here? Because what it looks like is not really what it is. And I don't know what your life is, but there is something far deeper why you're here on this earth. And here we are at the beginning of 2020, a new decade, a new year, a new thinking, I hope. And you have to decide, what on earth are you doing here? Let's pray.